2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us of David's desire to build a temple constructed for God. But he indicates something very important to the study this morning. I entitled the lesson, The Heel. It says, It says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he did it where? On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And we also find that as well. We'll get back to that in a moment. Here, this Mount Moriah, this hill, isn't it a wonderful scene? A great place in which they would build this beautiful temple, which they would use and worship all the way through till AD 70, with the exception, of course, during the captivity period under Babylon. This is the place where God's worship would be centered, in this very particular place. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 22 now. This hill is an important place. Because when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, this is exactly where they went. Beginning at verse 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Remember that. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And then Abraham called the name of that place, notice, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, and the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. I've entitled the lesson, The Hill. We're dealing with the hill or the mount, as it's described for us. As you've already noticed, the very hill that the temple was constructed on is the very same hill, mount, that God sent Abraham to sacrifice his son. It's also noted in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1 that it would be the same place when David sinned against God in numbering the people, that he would use this place in order to sacrifice again to God so that God would withhold his punishment of the people. So we describe the picture of this hill. And by the way, that's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. We describe this hill. This hill had a lot of history, didn't it? This hill had a lot of tragedy, didn't it? This hill also had a lot of glory, as we will conclude. And we need to see that. You see, dear friend, this hill was designed for this very purpose. For us to see the tragedy of our sin, number one, how terrible we are. Now, obviously, Abraham sacrificing Isaac was a test, as we described. It wasn't directly related to anything Abraham did that God would have commanded him to kill his son. And for that matter, God's a righteous God, and he would not have done that. However, that illustration pointed to something much greater and better for us, of which we did see the tragedy of sin through the story of David. What if on that very same spot the temple was built? We know it's on that mount. But what if it was that very same spot of which he bought the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, in order to sacrifice to God? Notice the tragedy of sin as it's related to or related for us in 2 Samuel 24. You see, dear friends, this is what it's all about. This hill had to be designated and given to us for this very problem. So we note in the first, we will skip over some, but we'll see in chapter 24 and verse 1. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go about it now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God and to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and camped on Aroer, on the right side of the city that is in the middle of the valley of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tehithim, Hodshi, and they came to Dan Jaan and around to Sidon. And they came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of Hivites and of all the Canaanites, and they went out to the south Judah to Beersheba. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the number of the register of the people to the king, and there in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? Wasn't that a glorious thing to know the very numbers of the valiant and strong men? Continuing on. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, notice, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O God, now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, saying this, go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you 3 things. Choose for yourselves one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord. Notice that again, dear friends. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. See that? Again, what did that hill was getting ready to find out offer to David? Hill offered the one the only one who could provide any remedy for sin. Provided the only salvation from the tragedy that sin had brought. Skip over to verse 18. So Gad came to that day and said to him, "Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornah the Jebusite." David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded him. And Ornah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Ornah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Ornah said, "Why, my lord, the king comes to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Ornah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Ornah gives to the king." And Ornah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Ornah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer," he says, "burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for the 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Now, why would he do such? Because the Lord had instructed. Notice in verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough, now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Ornah the Jebusite at that time. Notice that. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." You see the imagery. We also see the comparisons there. He was going to take the guilt because he was the one guilty. Even his father's house, he says, and not the people. But he was commanded to build an altar on the very same place in which the angel of the Lord was, on that hill, there at the threshing floor. And you will see that this great sacrifice that was offered was indeed for sin. It stayed the hand of the Lord at the time, just as the Lord stayed the hand of Abraham. But did it stay the hand of the Lord on that fateful day in which Jesus was taken outside the city and delivered with the cross to Golgotha? The very hill, not the exact same spot, no, but the very hill of which David would be required to offer the sacrifice for his sins. Of which Jesus would, God would test Abraham to see if he would sacrifice his son. And which the same place in which he calls it the Lord will provide, and the Lord definitely designated that place, the Lord would provide. The Lord indeed provided. And it all was because we have sinned against him so egregiously. And we understand there is nothing that can make a remedy for that except for that blood. We understand that as we see these pictures that are painted for us time and again. Again, roughly 1,000 years apart from the scene of Abraham and David. And yet it is one that gives us a great and a rich picture of what God was planning for us. That hill. That hill was so vastly important to all of us. That heel was absolutely necessary to see. That heel was necessary because, again, on that day, Jesus would be led out there and hung. And after being hung for some time, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8 would record that as prophecy. And the reason was to spare us from the consequence of our sins. Had he spared David? Yeah, spared the people. But it was David's sin, wasn't he? It was David's sins that God spared him from by that sacrifice. He understood why he had to pay the price. And yet we know when David paid the price, it wouldn't solve it all, would it? It couldn't fix it all, would it? Could it? However, for the time being, we could see, just as that ram that was caught in the thicket would ultimately not satisfy anything, could not satisfy the sin of the people, and yet, prophetically, a couple of thousand years before, it's a place called the Lord will provide. And indeed, 2,000 years after that scene, the Lord provided on that hill the sacrifice. The one who could resolve the issue of sin, he offered himself. There's the distinction. Yes, the Lord provided. He would cry out in the garden, may the cup pass from me, but your will be done. Indeed, it was the Father's will, but he came willingly. What about that ram in the thicket? Did he come willingly? No. What about all the sacrifice that David had to make? All those animals killed in that particular instant. Was it necessary? If he hadn't numbered the people, it wouldn't be. But those sacrifices were required. They didn't come willingly. In fact, we would even argue David offering that sacrifice was commanded to do so, because all he did, and rightly so, was throw himself at the mercy of God. Your will, Lord. You tell me. I want your mercy, because anything that I decide will be a terrible thing for sure. And besides which, what can I know or any other man? I fall into your hands, Lord, and not man's. But what about this one? The one that's recorded for us, of course, in Isaiah 53 very vividly. What about that sacrifice? You see, dear friends, that was voluntarily, without any other cause or reason on his or any other person of God. No one from heaven caused that scene. No one from heaven was guilty for that. We could even argue, not even the angels. This was rightly man's fault. Man had sinned against God. And so this hill scene that we see here, this played out once more. For the last time, three times. First time in Genesis 22 when Abraham's commanded to go to Mount Moriah. Two, when David has to go and sacrifice there on that same hill, of which incidentally the temple would be built. But the third time did it, didn't it? Third time did it simply because that man Jesus, the one who came just for that purpose, gave himself. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stateliness or stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed, all of us. Note that. All of us. Now we know Isaiah is recording this in his day. But it was meant for the future. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. and each of us turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all of our iniquity, in other words, to fall on him. He could take the iniquity the rams could not. The multiple sacrifices of sin and peace offerings that David offered at that same hill could not. Even Isaac, as faithful as Abraham was, could not. But he himself alone could. Therefore, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so did he not open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for our transgressions, you see? Those rams, nobody cried over. Nobody lamented over them. And they would be easily forgotten, the thousands upon the thousands upon the thousands. But his sacrifice would not only be remembered that day or for the next 50 days till Pentecost, it will be remembered all the way down to even our day. The world hasn't forgotten. Oh, the world is not listening. The world is not heeding. But the world understands it so, for it is great controversy, isn't it? The energies, the books, the times, the lectures to try to dismiss this one who has died for us. To make him little more than just a moral creature at best and a liar and a figment of our imagination at worst. My God, why have you forsaken me? He spared the people, spared us of the consequences of our sins. He offered himself on that hill. He was a sacrificial burnt offering, as it were, figuratively. It would appease God's wrathful and righteous anger. So we see that mountaintop. We see its terrible tragedy, but you know what we also see in the same context? Its splendor, its glory, its grandeur. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 22. When he talks about the difference between Sinai, and Mount Zion, he says, in reference, you went to the Mount Sinai, talking to the Hebrew people, but he says, you're not going to that mountain. See, that's the other mountain. That's not the hill that we're dealing with. But notice in verse 22, but you have come, he says, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Was the Hebrew writer saying, you have come to Jerusalem, to that hill that's described for us in the text that we have read? No. That's not where they have approached. They've approached the Mount Zion that is forevermore. That hill. Because of the original hill that made it all possible for Jesus walked down that lane through the city walls, staying on that very mountain and going outside them walls, but staying upon that mountain and being sacrificed as an offering for our sins forevermore. So now, what mountain do we climb upon? Hopefully it's this one that we have described for us in Hebrews 10, 12 and 22, not the one geographical. But this one we climb up, we're offering what? What do we offer? Empty hands. Remember Abraham's call, the Lord will provide? Abraham brought all that was necessary, didn't he? He brought the son he was commanded. But once he gets up there, what did he have? He had what the Lord provided. What about David? Oh, sure, he brought the animals as he was, but it was according to God's command, and it was because of his sin. What did the Lord, what did David provide? Empty hands. Empty hands, a save from what God had told him. Just like all those Israelites before. They brought exactly, if you read Leviticus chapter 1 through 8, exactly what God said they would bring. Nothing more, nothing less. The only more was they could do more offerings of the same things that God says you may bring. But they brought empty hands. But what did those empty hands do? They prolonged, they waited. They longed for the day in which all could climb the Mount Zion, the hill, the final hill, the glorious hill, the forevermore hill. Because he says, you've not come to that old one, but to the new one, of which the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem with the myriad of angels, as we've already noted. That great assembly of the church, which is perfect. And so, dear friends, when we eat that bread and we drink that cup, we need to see that picture. We need to see that it is indeed now an opportunity to come to the mount that can save forevermore. When we approach that table, it's not just to wait for another year or wait or prolong anything. It is final. It does its work. It has completed its task. When we approach that table and eat of that bread and that fruit of the vine, the Lord's Supper, remember it. And finally, in connection to that glory that we've already seen, remember that Jesus would even say in the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21, he describes it also as the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21 in verse 10, follow with me. And he carried me away in the Spirit, it says, to the great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Now notice what he shows him. He didn't carry him to Jerusalem, the city, like Ezekiel would have seen. No, he carries him to the one that's coming down out of heaven, not the one already upon earth. He carried him to the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of from heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it had great and high walls with 12 gates, and the gates of the 12 angels, and the names are written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. And you can go down and you see the names. He's saying that you're going to that great and glorious one, which is designed forevermore. In fact, in verse 23-22, he'll even say, the temple is changed, for that temple in it is what? He saw no temple in it, did he? For the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, when you approach that table to eat of that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, what are you going to think about? See, it's not like the old, where you went back and you went back, but it always looked forward to something better and hopefully something much better. But you know what? We're not looking for new things anymore. No, not really. I understand there is a sense in which we have not achieved all that we would like. Everlasting is still out there, as we would say. There is a home of heaven. There's a resurrection to come. All of that's true. But that table's not signaling things of uncertainty. It's telling us plainly when we approach that table, guess what? We've arrived. We've arrived. We climb that hill, as he says, empty-handed for the last time for sure. But when we climb up with that empty hand this time, and the Lord, it says the Lord will provide, guess what? He's already provided. He provided. And so now, we can live forevermore forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, what do you think about that hill now? What do you think about that hill now that it's transitioned and moved off of that physical, geographical place over there to the great and glorious heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? May I encourage you to think about these things. May I help you to realize if you are not a part of that privilege to gather around the table and to eat of that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, that you can. If you're only willing, are you willing to come obediently? Being put into Christ because you've been buried in Him, because, guess what? You come believing Him, repenting of your sins because you realize that's what separated you from God, willing to confess Him as the Lord and Savior and the King. And then, yes, now you're ready for it. Can I convince you to do something about that this morning? Can I also encourage you this morning that if you have done that and you have forsaken the wonders of that offer that has been provided, that offering that has been provided for you already, that you have diminished its importance, that you have called it unworthy in your life, to change that this morning? Repent of your sins. Can we help you? Will you let us? Please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.